Open our Bibles to Acts chapter 5 as we continue our study through the book of Acts and the scriptures. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose, and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young man came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. And Heavenly Father, we ask that we would, Lord, that you would open our hearts to the riches of your scripture, to not stumble upon what it seems that we're reading here, Lord, but that we would truly hear your heart, see your goodness, your graciousness, your love, and your mercy. But Lord, we need to understand the seriousness of the battle that you came to wage, the one that you won at the cross at Calvary, victory over sin and death. Lord, we need to be aware. Our senses need to be heightened to what sin does to your church and what it does to our lives and how it affects others. So, Lord, we just ask that you would speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we want great power right now in the presence of your Spirit, and we thank you for your great grace. But, Lord, help us to be real with what's going on in the world today. And so we surrender this time to you. Lord, open our minds and our hearts and give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church this morning. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Please be seated. I just want to, I kind of didn't plan this, but I just in singing and praying and preparing even this morning, I want to point something out. We need to be very much aware of the presence of God in the congregation of believers. When we come together and when we're worshiping and when we open up the Word of God, the promise is where two or more have come together, there I will be in their midst. And what we see here and what we need to understand, even this morning as we search the scriptures, that the Holy Spirit of God is here. He is not some ethereal being, or a mystery, but he is a person. And we're even pointed out here Ananias and Sapphira lied. You can lie to the Holy Spirit. You can quench the Holy Spirit. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's a person, very much at work in the life of the believer and very much at work in the church even today. He is present here with us. We know that Luke, even here in the Acts of the Apostles, I believe Acts of the Holy Spirit, give us that indication or that understanding that the Holy Spirit is God. For he says, he goes, you have lied to God. And in the same context is talking about lying to the Spirit of the Lord. And so we need to understand that the Holy Spirit is here. He is with us. He will help us have, you know, have understanding of the scripture that we're reading this morning. It's a hard thing to understand or to read that that men and women have died certainly without knowing Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But we even see here in this instance, in this text, that God's grace is always present and gives the opportunity for people to make the decision. And it said, and a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. He sold a possession. These people may have been, you know, they may have been wealthy beyond belief. We don't know. But they sold a possession, which suggests that they had more. But there's interesting, they were told in chapter 4 that the people were of one heart and one mind. They were filled with the Holy Spirit as they would constantly come together in prayer and in praise and getting into the scripture. There was this constant filling and then depletion as they would go out and they would share the gospel, and then they would come back and they would be refilled as they were together in fellowship and as the water would renew and refresh, the water of the word. The Christian unity was fully evident in this at the beginning of the church and in the early church. There's an example of selflessness to be a witness and a testimony even for the church today. Centuries and centuries and centuries removed from when the church first began. Scripture tells us how good and how pleasant it is when the brethren dwell together in unity. The Holy Spirit of God desires unity above all else, unity of the brethren, that we are of one heart and one mind when we are here together worshiping Him. For the Lord is still seeking all over the earth. He is going to and fro, and He is trying to find those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And in order for us to worship in spirit and in truth, it needs to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. And it's interesting that this starts with but. It always aware that the church has an enemy who walks around, we're told, roaring like a lion. We need to understand that the enemy is very real. He was out in the wilderness with Jesus. He was trying to tempt the Lord. Remember, as Jesus was out in the wilderness for 40 days, to sidetrack the Lord's earthly ministry. If Satan had been able to get Jesus to stumble, to disobey the Father when he was out there, then we could not claim he who knew no sin has become sin for us. He was trying to get Jesus to stumble every step of the way. In the garden, Satan was certainly present as Jesus agonized over that what was just before him. As Jesus would go to the Father, the cross before him, and say, Lord, if there's any other way, if there's any other way that we can redeem fallen man and regenerate those wicked hearts, then let this cup pass. But ultimately, he would submit in obedience to the will of the Father, not my will, but your will be done. And on the cross, Satan was certainly manifested as the soldiers and the people would mock him and spit on him as they reviled him. Satan, hoping that Jesus' death would be the end of it and his own victory. Now Jesus, we know, is alive, sitting at the right hand of the Father. The church is squarely in Satan's crosshairs, right? Sights. Thousands here in the early church are giving their lives to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit was transforming lives, empowering the church to preach the gospel. They had great power, great grace. They were giving preference to one another, putting others before themselves. And one of those who had been saved, we looked at last week, was a man named Joseph. He was a Levite. He was from the land of Cyprus. Very interesting thing, because Levites were not allowed to own land, but this man had land, and he sold that land and came and laid it at the apostles' feet. He was encourager of the people, we're told. Not looking for self-promotion or position or status, he served the body of believers with integrity. He was not made an apostle because of that which he had given, or the offering, or the service to the people in the early church. He was content with what God had called him to. He was content to be a disciple. And we jokingly say that. But sometimes we get caught up in the in what God is doing in others' lives. You know, the ones that are called to the forefront. We lose that flavor and that desire to serve wherever God would have us. And sometimes we can lose that that being content with the service that we're called to. Later on in Acts, we will see that Barnabas ministers to a man named Saul of Tarsus. Many of you know who that is. The church was deathly afraid of this man, but Barnabas, he didn't care. He had heard that Saul had had an encounter with the living Christ, and so he went and he took him in and started ministering to Paul and preparing, or Saul of Tarsus, knew that his name had been changed to Paul and preparing him for the ministry that God would call him to. He raises Paul up to be an apostle to the Gentiles, we know that, but he would then use Barnabas as his partner to go out and take the gospel to the regions that Paul would be sent to. If you read through the Acts, every time Barnabas is mentioned, he's mentioned after Paul. But he never had an issue with not having his name in the lights, in the forefront, being named first. And so the apostles, as the church is growing in that early church, observed this man Joseph. They recognized a sincerity and an integrity of his heart and of his service. And because of that, isn't it interesting, they changed his name to Barnabas, son of consolation. We know that he was an encourager of the people. So important that we have encouragers in the body of Christ. And sometimes, you know, it seems like we're hanging around with discouragers. Man, we need Barnabases here lifting up and edifying the body of Christ. So important today. But they changed his name, because they recognize and witness something in his life. And that's, you know, how cool is that? But there was this certain man named Ananias, we're told, with Sapphira, his wife, who sold a possession. Ananias, interestingly enough, means God is gracious. And Sapphira, obviously we get the word sapphire, or the understanding of the gemstone sapphire from it, means beautiful. And there's no doubt that this couple is a religious couple. They're into religion, but we are not given any indication whether they are saved or not. There's always been speculation as to whether they're saved. Theologians and commentators throughout church history have had, you know, have had a discussion concerning the salvation of Ananias and Sapphira. Yet we can get focused or fixed on that and miss how this begins. As I said, it begins with "but." And in our text, it indicates that the example of Barnabas is in plain view as we're introduced to this religious couple. There's a comparison being made here, or a contrast, depending on how you look at it. And he kept back, it says, part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. They got together and said, hey, let's sell one of our possessions and give some of the proceeds to the apostles. Maybe we can be recognized like Barnabas. Wouldn't that be cool? You see, Ananias kept back part of the sale, and Sapphira was in on the scheme. She was fully aware and in agreement with what they were planning to do. You see, they wanted it to look like they were giving everything. The word "kept back" is to here's a word for you, but I'm going to use the dictionary, sequestrate for oneself. It's to embezzle. meaning the proceeds were given in a deceitful manner. They wanted the apostles to believe that they were giving all of what they had received in the sale. There was a motive behind what they were doing. And it had to do with the attention Barnabas was getting. And notice, Barnabas didn't care about the attention. He just gave with integrity that which the Lord had put on his heart. And we see as his example throughout the book of Acts, him ministering to the people, lifting others up, putting others in the forefront. But what we have here is, just a deception that's going on. And it says, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? And, you know, hey, look, while it was in your control, you could have done whatever you wanted with it. You could have kept part of the proceeds for yourself. You could have given all of it. But there was something more that they were trying to do. They'd conceived deceit in their heart. You have not lied to men, but to God. Oliver Wendell Holmes wrote, sin has many tools, but a lie is the handle which fits them all. There is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit for the church, we are told in 1 Corinthians, called the gift of knowledge. And Peter is here prompted by the Holy Spirit to confront Ananias concerning this lie that he had hatched with his wife. And Peter is basically, you know, Peter didn't show up that day and expect that someone was going to come and lie to the Holy Spirit of God and that he was going to have to confront him about it. But as this gift was brought and laid at their feet, the Holy Spirit let him know, Peter, Ananias is lying to me. What Peter says here is, you could have given all of it, and you could have kept some back for yourself. The lesson here is not that you have to give everything that you have whenever, you know, you sell a possession, but if you're going to bring it, you need to be honest before the Lord of what you're given. The problem was that Ananias claimed he had given it all in order to impress the apostles. He was being deceitful in his dealings. The issue here is not in what was given or what was not given. The issue was with the heart. Verse 3, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And then in verse 4, he says, why have you conceived this thing in your heart? There was a heart issue. James 1:14-15, James tells us this is how it happens. These things, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, and that desire is conceived in the heart, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. There was sin in Ananias and Sapphira's heart. And the sin of Ananias and Sapphira here that we are seeing is hypocrisy. The word, or the Greek word, is hypokrites, and it's one who wears a mask. It was a word that was used in Greek drama. Many of you, thespian. Not big into that, but I do know that there's the pictures of the white mask and the black mask, and that's what the idea is. It's that Greek idea of hypokrites, and it's defined as a person who puts on a false appearance of virtue or religion, a person who acts in contradiction to his or her stated beliefs. Literally, it's a dissembler. It's an interesting word. To disguise or conceal one's real nature. A dissembler. They were living a lie, a counterfeit life, and God chose to bring it to light. You see, on the surface, Ananias and Sapphira probably had all the appearances of a Christian man and woman. They were in fellowship. They're hanging out with the body of Christ. They see everything that's going on. They're getting involved in the work that's going on. They see people bringing and giving to help support those who didn't have, even doing it themselves. But although everything looked good on the inside, evidently there was an issue of the heart. Their hearts were in the wrong place. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Who can know it? Well, we know that the Holy Spirit is the one, of course. And what Peter is saying is, Ananias, don't you understand? I mean, they had seen the move of the Holy Spirit of God. They had heard the gospel. They had seen the work that was being done. Thousands upon thousands coming to salvation through Jesus Christ. Ananias and Sapphira were watching these things. And Peter is saying, Ananias, don't you realize that when you decided to sell that property, the Holy Spirit was there? When you made the deal and set the price, the Holy Spirit knew what that was. When you were talking to your wife and coming up with the deceptive plan to make yourselves look good, the Holy Spirit was there. He knew what you were, you know, what you were planning the whole time. He even knew that the amount that you set at my feet was not the true and total amount that you had gotten for the property. The Holy Spirit has seen it all, Ananias. And I think sometimes we forget that we're living our lives in the presence of God. That the Holy Spirit, whether we feel it or not, is always present with us and is watching. He's desiring to lead and direct our lives. Yet there are times when we can shut him out and we can forget that God, his eyes are always on us. But contrast Ananias and Sapphira with Barnabas. Barnabas was a man of integrity. To be of one mind is what that means, or single-minded, consistent in action and character, whole, undivided, and sound. And we see that because Barnabas is recorded for us in more than just this one place. This was a man of wholehearted devotion to the Lord. Spurgeon wrote this, "If we cannot be believed on our word, we are surely not to be trusted on our oath." Charles Colson said this, "The three most important ingredients in Christian work are integrity, integrity, integrity." And even Solomon, he was a wise man just because he backslid and went the way of the world later on in his life doesn't mean that the scripture and the wisdom that God used him to write and to record for us is not absolute wisdom. He wrote this in Proverbs 10:9, "He who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will become known." And that's especially true for the church. The Holy Spirit will only allow so much, you know. I often think, man, wouldn't it be great to be the first century church? And then I have to read this and go, well, maybe not completely. You know, the things we sing and you know, what was the song I was last, Denise Richards. No, I can't think of the song. But we say, you know, all of me, Lord, give me all of me. If it was the first century church, evidently, poof, we don't, you know, fall down dead. You know, I surrender all. Poof. You know, how many of us would fall down when the hands went up and we offered that to the Lord? The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one perverse in his ways, though he be rich. If you search integrity in the scriptures, you will be taken mainly to two men. One of them by the name of Job, the other one by the name of David. Job was a man who God says was a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. This is a man that God says would give the title of a man of integrity. His integrity, listen, it was questioned by all of his so-called friends. God allowed Satan to test him. Job lost his children, he lost his property, he lost his possessions, he lost his wealth, he lost his health. He pretty much lost everything but his life, because God said when you do it, the one thing is off limits. You cannot take his life. He even wanted to die at one point. Said it was better that I had never been born at all. Yet, as he was going through these trials, even though Job was not perfect, God still said he was a man of integrity. And Job would say this in Job 19:25, "For I know my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth." It did not take away his faith in who God was. And in Job 13:15, "Though he slay me," look, even if God kills me, if he ends my life, "yet will I trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him." That is integrity. And we know that ultimately the Lord blessed Job. It says in his latter days he had more than 10 times or some ridiculous amount more than he had even at the beginning of his life, because he was a man of integrity. He had a singleness of mind, and he trusted the Lord. God said of David, look, David's a man after my own heart. And many of you know the stories of David. Cheated. Wasn't always present as a father. Paid a price for that. And yet God says he's a man after my own heart. David would write this, Psalm 25:21, "Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you." These men wavered in their faith. They questioned God's will. They fell flat on their face more times, more than once. But they held on to their integrity throughout the whole process. No matter what they faced or what was going on in their lives, they held on to their integrity. In verse 5, "Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last," gave up the ghost. And he wasn't slain in the spirit and, all this weird stuff that has come out in the church. He fell down dead. "So great fear came upon all those who heard these things." And I know, if I'm going to keep reading, and I know some of you are going, "You're not going to address that? That's a terrible thing," right? Well, let's take a look at it. "The young man arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, 'Tell me whether you sold the land for so much.' And she said, 'Yes, for so much.' And Peter said to her, 'How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out.'" That is, Ananias, hearing these words, gave up the ghost. Pastor, that seems kind of severe, doesn't it? Well, evidently, when one tests the Spirit of the Lord, you're doing something that's pretty severe. When the church does not consider the seriousness of sin, what happens? God says that the wages of sin is death. And that day was the day that Ananias was to have his reckoning with God. That day was set aside for Ananias. He had been in the church. He had been at work and participating on in the things that were going on as the church was growing and the Holy Spirit was moving. He heard the truth. He knew the truth. All of us Listen, all of us have that day before us, and none of us know when it is. God is absolutely righteous. Do you believe that? And consistent. Yet so many question the integrity of God based on this text here this morning. And you know what? We need to be reminded this morning, sin is horrible and it's deadly. When God led the children of Israel out of Egypt, they again chose to rebel all along the way. They were complaining, they were murmuring, even though they were witnesses as a group of all the great things God had done, parting of the Red Sea. They were feeding them angel food everywhere he went. They'd come to a rock. Moses would hit a rock and God would provide water for the whole hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of them. And they still complain and rebel. As they wandered the wilderness for 40 years, yet God had desired a new work. He called them out of Egypt. He wanted a special people that were set aside to be a witness and testimony of who he was and his goodness. And so he got them out of Egypt. He took them. It was to be a 7-day journey. Ow. Am I forgetting something? It was to be a 7-day journey. Yet because of their rebellion, it ended up a 40-year wandering. But it didn't deter the new work God wanted to do. As they were wandering, God still gave them the commandment and the instructions and the directions of the building of the tabernacle and how he was to be worshipped and how they were to approach him and how they were to, in effect, come before him. And so Aaron was the high priest, and we're told in Leviticus, I believe it's chapter 10, about Aaron's two sons. You remember that story, Nadab and Abihu? They were also priests. They understood the commandments of God and understood how they were to worship the Lord, how they were to prepare, how they were to come before him. And as God had started this new work, these two men wanted to do things their own way. And out of disobedience, we're told that they offered profane fire before the Lord, which the Lord had not commanded them. We don't know exactly what it was. It was certainly a heart issue. It was disobedience. It was rebellion. It was probably everything that you could think of as they came before the Lord. But it doesn't tell us. I can tell you this. They were putting on a mask, they were playing a game, and hypocrisy absolutely played into what had happened. And as God had started that work and those men brought sin into his presence, God required their lives of them. And he remained consistent when Joshua led the nation into the promised land. They went to Jericho. And man, they were 7 times they marched, 7 days they would march one time, seven times, the seventh day they marched 7 times, blew the trumpets, down came the walls. But God's instruction was, you will not touch anything that is in that city, anything of value, all of the treasures, all the livestock, it's mine. You are to take none of the spoils. And then they went to a little town called Ai, should have wiped them out. Unfortunately, unbeknownst to them, one of the men of the army had chosen to take some of the spoils for themselves, and so they got spanked at Ai. Some men lost their lives. Some wives and some children lost to husbands and fathers because of one man's sin. And when Joshua went before the Lord, he said, Lord, how could this happen? You brought us into this land to get basically waxed by, you know, this little city of Ai. And God said, listen, Joshua, there's sin in your camp. You need to start bringing all the people to camp before me, and we need to root this out. And it said when Achan came before him, he admitted to it. He had taken the spoils and buried it under his tent. And because of that, not only was Achan's life required of him, but so was all of his family. And throughout history, as God would start a major work, he would make a point concerning sin and the seriousness of sin. And as this new work of the church begins, God makes it clear again that sin kills. We know that this is very similar to Achan's sin because the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, uses the word nosphizomai. Well, anyways, the Greek word that was used for Achan's sin is the exact same thing that Luke uses to describe what Ananias and Sapphira had done. They kept back. They had embezzled from God. They kept back that which they had intended. You know, they intended in their heart to keep back that which they said that they were giving to the Lord. And so this new work is started, and this message goes out that sin kills and it affects others. And we're told great fear came upon all those who heard what happened to Ananias. Great fear. The church today gives little consideration to the severity of sin, I believe. So God gave us this example to remind us. Notice Sapphira is not immediately wiped out. And you would say, well, that's just not fair that Ananias would have to, you know. Why didn't God give him a chance? Well, I'll tell you what, God's grace is ever present when Sapphira comes in and Peter says, Sapphira, tell me, did you really sell it for this price? She had the opportunity to come clean, to repent, to admit her wrong before God. Yet she chooses to lie also, and in that she also dies in her hypocrisy. Then immediately, verse 10, she fell down at his feet, and she gave up the ghost, breathed her last, and the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. And here again, so great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Wait a minute. If you go back and read, it was great power and great grace that was upon the church. Why is it no longer great power and great grace? Now they're in great fear. How can that be? Christian, there's always a danger for the church to take for granted the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ by not taking sin seriously. Peter says that that blood, that grace is precious in his epistles. That we can become comfortable and complacent concerning sin in our own lives. You know, when if you're in the automotive industry, pretty much anything, we know that those things is, you know, when things begin to break down, when tape loses its sticking ability or its elasticity, as oil breaks down, things that man has made begin to break down, we say that they start to lose their integrity. And so too for the church. When the integrity of the church begins to break down, it's because the church is no longer walking in great fear of our Lord. Now, that doesn't mean to walk around trembling like he might wipe us out, you know, at the next breath. It means a very healthy awe of who he is and what he has done. I believe that the message we can get from this certainly is this: we should be trembling and in great fear of sin in our lives. Psalm 19:9 says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Psalm 111:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever." The Proverbs are all about the fear of the Lord. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogance in the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of the Lord prolongs days." but the years of the wicked will be shortened. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. And the fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. Listen, the church needs to walk in the fear of the Lord. Now, God may not come and start wiping people out dead like he did that day as Ananias and Sapphira came deceptively before the apostles. But we need to take seriously how church affects sin affects the church, how sin affects our lives, how sin affects our families and those around us. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says this, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." That pursuit of holiness. Have you ever considered the integrity of your own faith and your own walk? If you want a measure of how you're doing, are you walking in a very healthy fear of God, of his word, what he says about sin? Understanding how much he loved you and how much he loved me, that it cost him his life, that we might have a hope of salvation, a hope of eternity with him, to not face eternity as Ananias and Sapphira did. Philippians 2:1, Paul wrote, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Be a church walking in integrity of what you believe, walking in integrity of your faith, walking in the integrity of the Word of God. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who died to self that we might have life." What a precious gift and what great grace. But let us never become so comfortable in our walk that we forget the seriousness and the severity of the consequences of sin. And if you do not know whether or not you're even walking in that integrity, whether Jesus Christ has come into your life, make that decision today. Ananias did not know that he was going that day, that he would give up his ghost. Sapphira was given an opportunity as God's grace came before her, and she had the opportunity to admit her wrongs. But God has not guaranteed any one of us tomorrow, has he? And so if you have not made that decision to follow Jesus Christ, I want to pray with you as we bow our heads and close our eyes. If that's you, you want to know that you're walking in truth and the integrity of the Scriptures, that you've given your life to Jesus Christ, that it's not that you're not putting on an act and living a lie, but you want to know that your life is secured, signed, sealed, and delivered by the Holy Spirit of God. He says you can have that assurance. That's why he sent his Holy Spirit to live inside each one of us. If you want to pray for that assurance this morning, I want you to raise your hand. I want to pray with you. It's so important that nobody leave here without having addressed that in their own lives. You know the severity of sin and what it's done in your own life, and that God requires, he required something that we could not do, absolute righteousness. And because we could not give that ourselves, he sent his son to die for our sins. That whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. If that's you, and you know that you've sinned and you need to know that you have a hope of eternity with him, the only way for that is through Jesus Christ. No other name under heaven by which man can be saved. Anybody? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you love us enough to warn us. And even this morning, each one of us have been extended a measure of that grace as we have heard your word. Lord, we have been here present with your Holy Spirit, and I pray that your Spirit would continue to do that work in my heart. Lord, I want to be walking in absolute integrity of my convictions, of what I believe, of my faith in you, and for my brothers and sisters. Lord, not dabbling in sin, not playing a game, but realizing it cost you everything. And I pray, Lord, that you would just move by your Holy Spirit, that you would peer into each one of our hearts, Lord, and clean out those areas of our lives. Lord, the fear of the Lord is clean. Lord, cleanse us. Refresh us. Renew us. Let us put down these things that are not pleasing to you, that each of us can stand and say, I'm walking in the integrity of what God has done for me. In the fear of the Lord, you are awesome, Lord. You're so good. You're so loving and so kind. Lord, you have chosen to pour out your grace upon us. Lord, let us not take that lightly, but understand and accept it for how precious it is. We thank you and we praise you, Lord. Bless the moms here. Lord, we lift them up and ask that you would give them strength for the battle that's ahead until you call them home. Lord, that fight is ever before them, to build their home and then defend it. So give them strength. Guide them by your Holy Spirit. Fill them, we pray, to overflowing. And Lord, may this day truly be special and precious to them. Just draw their hearts to you, Lord, we pray. And as we go out, Lord, I just pray that our words would be pleasing to you. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Would you please stand?